Be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin with a reading this morning. Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you. We ask for your blessing. Pray for your grace and mercies, Lord, to us. Add your blessing to your word in the reading of it and in the hearing of it, that we may receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, we do see that Paul continues on somewhat the same course as he did in the previous chapter for the immorality that was among them, and the somewhat the disorder that is continued within the church at Corinth, that there had not only been some sense of immorality, but there was some sense of disorder as far as believers trying to solve various disputes one against another, that they were taking those things unto the magistrates rather than allowing that the body of Christ should handle those things. Now, understanding that laws have changed in our society today, and wherever there is a civil matter that is considered a crime, then one is bound to accept the judgment of a court. But wherein there are only social issues, which can be handled by various members of the church, that is, the elders and deacons, those who are responsible for the well-being and care of the church, then those social elements should be cared for by the church. And so we recognize that society has changed, that laws are in place, and we always need to take particular care that we go to the proper authorities if there are truly civil cases that need to be dealt with. But where it comes to some sense of propriety within the church, there seems to be some area of discipline and forgiveness that needs to be spoken to. We do have the passage in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, that says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man or a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we do know that, of course, the Gospels speak primarily to those, that period of time when Christ was upon the earth, and no doubt the elders or those who would be responsible in the Gospels would have been Jewish authorities. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that those authorities fall to the elder and or the bishop and to the deacons who are carrying on those responsibilities within the church. But we find that Christians, as we find in chapter 6, they were going to various magistrates trying to settle disputes rather than handling them through the leadership of the church ministry. And so as we begin in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints?" Well, we recognize that the unsaved are not going to see the various need of judgment or settlement of dispute the same way that the believers in the church are going to see it. We're going to seek to have reconciliation. There is always a true sense of need for reconciliation whenever there are two people having some sense of a dispute, to bring them to a place where there is forgiveness and where they can reconcile and not be at odds with one another. He says in verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Well, of course, he's trying to bring a sense of propriety to the church at Corinth. And he's saying you should be able to judge those matters, those social matters within your congregation, because, that is where they belong to be handled. And we find that whenever there is some sense of impropriety within a church, then it should be handled there rather than going outside of the church. Because what can the unsaved say about matters that have to do with the Word of God and of the Spirit of God? He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Well, he speaks about the fact that saints shall someday judge the world, and saints shall judge angels. Well, I suppose as we think about that, it's something outside of the realm of what we commonly know. because none of us are able to do those kinds of things at this point. But it would have to be when Christ himself returns and when his millennial kingdom is in view and when he has given certain authorities unto certain people to judge. And even the angels themselves. Now, what angels should be judged? Well, certainly not the righteous angels, but the unrighteous. And we find that God is able to make those kinds of judgments when the time comes. And so he's looking to a future period of time when he speaks of those things. But he says, how much more things that pertain to this life? So he's using the greater and referring to that we might see that, okay, if we're going to be used by God to judge in the matters of things later in the millennial kingdom, certainly we ought to be able to handle things that are here in a spiritual way and in a way that honors God. And so he's trying to get these people to recognize that. And we always ought to have a reconciling spirit when it comes to disputes between people. We always ought to seek to show grace and to show mercy rather than to condemn. Now, the idea of judging here, of course, is in a righteous judgment. It's not in unrighteousness. It's not in a sense of selfishness. It's not in a sense of our own viewpoint of things. But what do? We refer to the scripture. We take what the word of God has to say, and we seek to have repentance and true reconciliation between brethren. And so we appeal to those things that are in Christ, that we might be made whole, or a body of believers that are united together in Christ. Verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Well, we know there were, in the Corinthian church, there were those who were highly esteemed. And in fact, that highly esteeming element created a kind of a sectarianism in the church. Different sects that wanted to promote themselves or to say they were greater than others. But he says, you don't have to go to the greatest. You only have to go to those who are the least. That is, those who are not generally looked to as great orators or great speakers or great leaders or anything. Because as believers, we all know the true spirit of Christ. And the true spirit of Christ is forgiveness. The true spirit of Christ is the love of God. The true spirit of Christ is that we should have compassion on others. The true spirit of Christ is mercy. The true spirit of Christ is the grace of God. The true spirit of Christ is that we forgive and allow others to continue in their faith, even as we desire to continue in our faith. And so we find that this idea of judgment here is on the true basis of the gospel of the Lord. You know, sometimes as believers, we don't want to forgive people. Sometimes as believers, we hold grudges. Sometimes as believers, we don't always have the right thoughts about people. Sometimes we even talk about them behind their backs. And we shouldn't do those kinds of things, should we? But rather, we should be show as much mercy to others as we would desire to be shown to us. We should show as much grace to others as we would desire that grace should be shown to us, that even Jesus has shown to us, you see. And so you say, well, what about so-and-so? He has this problem, he has that problem, he does this, he does that, he's offended me, and so on and so forth. Well, all those things may be true, but God is in the big business of changing people's lives if we will take the first course, and that is to pray, and then the second is to try to reconcile with our brethren, and then to commit it to the Lord. And even if the other person would not reconcile, still we should be reconciled to carry the true spirit and faith of Christ and the forgiveness of our Lord, you see. Just because the other person doesn't want to reconcile, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do what is right, that we shouldn't try to forgive, that we shouldn't show grace, that we shouldn't be merciful. You see, we need to have this true spirit of Christ ourselves, and then as others see it, then they will be more inclined to come around, that is, come to the place where they are also right with God and right with you, or right with me. So he says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? He says, no, don't you know this much? Don't you know the true spirit of Christ, the true forgiveness of God? No, not one that shall be able to judge between the brother, his brethren. But brethren go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And as I have said already, of course, in that particular society, in the day in which we're talking about, in the first century, the laws were not the same. But if it is a civil matter, of course, that's different. But if it is a social matter, it certainly ought not to be taken out and paraded in front of the world. The world is waiting for some complaint against the Christians, you know. They just want to complain about us. They want to see some fault in us. And we are to take the high road. That is, we are to handle disputes in an orderly manner. We are to handle disputes as Christ would have us to do it. We are to be merciful and full of grace and love and forgiveness to others. And certainly not to go about and talk about other people and to spread rumors or to destroy people and their reputations. Even if they deserved it, we shouldn't do it. We're to love our enemies, and we're to do good unto others. And to do good unto others is like heaping a coal of fire upon their head. They become ashamed of their attitude toward you, if you will do good unto them. And so the brother, he says in verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other sense, remember the life and ministry of Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was struck, he didn't strike back at people. Even when they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were going to haul him off to Caiaphas and to ultimately unto the Roman authorities, we find that one took a sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, good for you. No, he healed him. He healed the high priest's servant's ear that was cut off. Jesus was a man full of compassion, and he knew that it was for him to set the true standard of what God expected us to live out in our lives. And so we do good unto those who do evil unto us. We seek to reconcile unto those who would dispute with us. We seek to love others who are unloving toward us. We seek to show mercy to others who are unmerciful. Those are the kinds of things that we do within the Church of Jesus Christ. And not to say that you won't have to work at it. You know, not to say that you won't have to pray about it. Not to say that it will come easy. Not to say that, you know, you won't have to ask the Lord really to give you the grace to do it. You know, all those things are true. You will have to seek those things from the Lord. But the Lord can give it to you. If you will be merciful, he will show mercy. As we look on here, then, in verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he refers back to this particular station or opinion, if you would, that those who are believers will judge others in the millennial kingdom, but the unrighteous will not. the unrighteous are not to be favored in any way like that. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's only one way to inherit the kingdom of God, and that is through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior, by bowing the knee before the Lord, by coming to Jesus and seeking the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. That's the only way one can inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He pretty much covers the whole gamut here, doesn't he? In verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All of those kinds of social sins that are in the world, those immoralities, if you will, that break the law of God, if people are known for those things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you are known for the love of God, if you are known as those who are the children of God, if you are known as those who want to do the work which God would have us to do, that is that work that we are ordained to do, such as in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, we find that we are ordained unto righteousness. We are ordained to do the work of God. That's the kind of work that we are to do and we are to be known for, not the other. And so believers always need to be admonished in these things. The body of Christ is under the blood of Christ. That is, we are under the true effective work of Jesus on the cross. And so it says, do not be deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers with themselves, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. See, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says something very profound if we look at it in verse 11. And he says, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. You see, here we are. We were those things before coming to Christ. That's the whole point. But then he goes on to say, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so because we have been, then we are to live differently. We are to think differently. We are to be gracious. We are to be merciful. We are to be prayerful. We are to show kindness. We are to love those that hate us. We are to show all manner of goodness that the Lord Jesus Christ showed, his compassion for others. We are to do the very things that Jesus did. We are to be the example of Christ in the world. And such were some of you, as we all bear some sense of the sins that he is talking about here, no matter what they might be in the world today. Verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, so he points to this area of Christian liberty. Sometimes people will do that. They will say, "Oh, Christian liberty, I can do this, I can do that," and so on and so forth. Years ago, there used to be a little tract at church that says, "Others can, but you cannot." And basically that's really says what he's saying here. Others can do certain things, but as Christians you cannot. Why not? Well, because you're a Christian. Because you have come to faith in Christ. Because you are washed. Because you are sanctified. Because you are justified. Because you have taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been baptized in his name. Become identified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. The world can. The world is out there doing a lot of things that the Christian ought not to be anywhere near. And so we find that we need to take particular note of this. In verse 13, he says, meat for the belly and belly for meats. You know, there's certain appetites that people have. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Notice he keeps coming back to the sense of morality again. He comes back to this sense that we are to live moral lives, and we're not to be given to immorality. And we find that because the appetites of the body are such as they are, they need to come under the discipline of the Lord. And so there may be some difficulties that we struggle with. But we, as we struggle with those things, what do? We resort to prayer. We resort to the Lord. We resort to a personal life of sanctification unto the Lord Jesus. You know, when we think of sanctification, it's not all something that God does for us. Yes, he washed us and he sanctified us. He set us apart unto him. But there is some sense of personal sanctification you need to do for yourself too. There are certain things you need to do to sanctify or set apart yourself unto the Lord. And how do you do that? Well, you do it by prayer, yes. But there's some other very physical things you can do to set yourself apart. And Job was a man who was godly. And what did he do? He said he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a woman till lust after her. Now, you see, that was probably a pretty physical thing to do. You know, he just said, okay, I got a weakness in this area, and I won't look upon a woman till lust after that another woman. He just wouldn't do it. He would turn away. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. Well, there may be some things that you need to sanctify yourself in too. I don't know what it is. You know what you know yourself better than I do. I know myself better than you know myself. And so I have to constantly keep myself in line. Slap myself in the face and say, "Wake up here. What's the matter with you?" you need to walk in faith more. And trust in the Lord more. Well, anyway, here we find that the sense of sanctification, personal sanctification, falls upon us after we have come to faith in Christ. It's not that we save ourselves by it. No, we just keep ourselves pure for the Lord as much as we possibly can, that we might live in a way that is more godly and not give ourselves to any sense of immorality. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. You see, again, this goes right along with what he says here in verse 11 about being washed and justified and sanctified and so on and so forth. Now he says, and God shall both raised up the Lord, God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us also. That's a future thing that God is going to do, you see. The resurrection, the body will be resurrected unto a glorified body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of an harlot? God forbid. Well, of course, the first century society was pretty lewd in many respects, because they had many temples around, and many acts of immorality took place in those pagan temples, and so it was constantly in front of them. I suppose the biggest temple we have that we have to avoid today is the television set, along with, you know, other places that one might go. But the television set can be a pretty lewd temple if we aren't careful. We need to use the mute button a lot, and good thing they got one on the controls now. You just go, and you can shut out a lot of it. But then sometimes you have to use the other button and change the channel. Go to something else. We find that there's a lot of things we can do to keep ourselves from falling into those various traps that Satan has for us. And God who raised up the Lord, He is also going to raise up us by His own power. You see, God means for us to be sanctified unto Him. He has a plan for our lives that we might glorify Him. And so, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Then he says, God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. And so we find that, you know, the sense of immorality it breaks the unity that we have with Christ and places us into a situation where our lives are in union with something else which is not godly. And, of course, we all know what that can lead to. And many people are involved in that today, of course. And their lives are completely disjointed, and of course, they're not honoring God at all. And that's what happens when somebody joins their life with immorality of any kind. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. As Corinthians tells us, we're one body, one spirit, one baptism in Christ. In Christ. And so we belong to Christ. And even as we have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are of one spirit then in Christ. And he gives that warning once again, which he returns to, mentioning it in verse 13 and again in verse 18, flee fornication. It says flee it. See, I hear again that personal life of sanctification where to, as if it were, run away from it. Like Joseph in the Old Testament, who found himself, he had to run away, even though Potiphar's wife had his coat in her hand, he ran away and left his coat behind. He was in flight. He would have nothing to do with Potiphar's wife. And so we need to flee from it too. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. There are many sins, you see. But when you sin against your own body, that's different, he says. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? You see, it goes back to John chapter 3, doesn't it? When we realize that we are born of water and of the Spirit when we come to faith in Christ. We're born of the water, but not just of the water, but of the Spirit of God. God is that Spirit which brings us into the family of God, into a right relationship with Him. And he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. That is, now we belong to God. The purchase price of our redemption was paid upon the cross. And we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we are not our own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In your body, through your body, by living for the Lord, in your very spirit, this very spirit that you have, you are to commit unto Christ, which are God's, which belong to God, you see. And so he ends this chapter with this great appeal to the Corinthian believers and to us that we need this life of personal sanctification. We need to be sanctified unto the Lord. And so much so that we don't take our problems out to the world. They're not going to be too impressed by our problems. But we take our problems to the Lord Jesus, to the body of Christ. We seek to reconcile in the body of Christ. We seek to forgive in the body of Christ. We seek to show mercy and grace in the body of Christ. We seek to live a sanctified life that we might be honoring the Lord Jesus through our body, through our spirit, by our very spirit, which is the temple of God, as God dwells within the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And I like to say it this way, which belong to God. Our body and our spirit belong to God. Therefore, we are to glorify Him. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank You that Your Word gives us some good advice. Help us, Lord, to heed it. Help us to realize of Your great love and mercy and grace to us through Jesus our Savior, and that we might model that unto others, that others might see that we truly are those who love the Lord and have the Spirit of God within us and desire to live for the Lord. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.